We'll open with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 9. Today we're going to cover the sixth trumpet, which is also the second woe. The first four trumpet blasts were back in chapter 8, much having to do with the physical world. We saw an earthquake, things falling from the earth with hail and fire. We saw a giant mountain that was burning up that changes a third of the salt water to blood, and even the fresh water ended up becoming bitter. A third of the sun, the moon, and the sky, and the stars, they all became darkened. Last week, we looked at the fifth trumpet, which we were told was the first of these three woes. The woe is a deeper, kind of more intense judgment on the earth. We saw even a fallen star that was given the key to the bottomless pit. And when he, and we were given that third person masculine pronoun, he opened the pit, and the smoke that arose blinds the sun as well as the darkness of the air. We saw that there was these demonized locusts that came from the bottomless pit. And they were commanded not to do anything but to torment those who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So to torment and to sting like a scorpion for 5 months. And we said that torment and that pain will be so intense, it'll be so bad that people will seek death, but death will flee from them. It will elude them. And somehow God will keep these people from dying at this time. And again, there will be no doubt that this is some kind of supernatural occurrence. And God's keeping people alive so that, one, that they can be punished, but also so that they can be given one last opportunity to repent of their evil deeds. Today, as we look at the sixth trumpet, and the second of these three woes, I just want to remind you that yes, there's judgment, but God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to those that would turn to him in faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, sadly, as we're going to see in this chapter, people, they're not going to repent. They're not going to bow the knees, so to speak, to the true God of the universe who offers forgiveness of sins and pardon and eternal life. I'm sad. I'm not trying to be a downer, but that's just the way it is. But Revelation chapter 9, picking up at verse 13, says, "Then the sixth angel sounded. I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth, and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immorality, or their thefts." God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So the sixth trumpet, we're going to see an invasion. We're going to see death, and we're going to see the death of a third of mankind. Invasion is a little ominous, but that's what's going to happen. We're going to see an invasion. We're going to see things getting incredibly worse, and today we're going to see a third of mankind killed. In verses 13 through 14, our first point today is going to be the release. Verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, the four horns of the golden altar was the altar of incense. You also have what's called the altar of burnt offering, or the brazen altar, which was located in the outer courtyard that was used for animal sacrifices and offerings. The altar of incense, or the golden altar, had these four horns located inside the holy place, just before you got to the Holy of Holies. And this is used for the burning of incense. And if you remember, when we were back in Revelation 5:8, we saw that the prayers of the saints are being offered before the presence of God. And so every morning in the Old Testament, priests were to make incense prayers before God. This was called the Ketoret. This was a specific blend of 11 spices. And the Talmud says that the sages even blended a special agent of some sort that would cause the smoke to rise up in a straight column-like shape. And the priests, they were only allowed to offer this sacrifice, this incense, once in their life. But daily incense was offered up to the Lord of Hosts. And I found this great quote from Richard Caldwell, and I posted it on social media this week. He said, "You either meet with God in the strength of His judgment, or at His altar in mercy based upon a blood sacrifice." And so you either meet with God in the strength of His judgment, or at His altar of mercy based upon a blood sacrifice. And the only sacrifice that could ever save us is the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we see John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, who had this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to offer incense, and he got the announcement that his wife Elizabeth would conceive and bear John the Baptist. The book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 8, it tells us that the earthly tabernacle and the furnishings that were told to Moses on Mount Sinai, that they were copies, they were replicas, they were models and shadows of what is actually in heaven. And there is a literal golden altar in heaven before the presence of God. The book of Revelation tells us this, and that there are times when our prayers become sweet incense before the Almighty. Now, we see at least two prominent figures in the Old Testament taking hold of the horns of the altar to seek asylum and to seek mercy. Adonijah, who was Solomon's brother, you've got Solomon and Adonijah, the two sons of King David. After a failed coup in which Adonijah to claim the throne, Solomon, he offers Adonijah a pardon. He offers peace. He says, if he proves himself to be a worthy man, he shall live. But alas, Adonijah, if you're familiar with the story, he asks for Abishag, the Shulamite, to be his wife, and he gets killed that very day. And if you thought that you had family drama, you ask for a wife and instead you get killed by your king brother. And the other notable person to take hold of the horns was that of Joab, King David's cousin and military commander, who conspired with Adonijah. Well, it didn't go so well for Joab either. He ended up getting killed there at the altar. And so we see sacrifices in the Old Testament. They were temporary coverings which pointed to the perfect and everlasting sacrifice that Jesus would offer in heaven. Here we see in Revelation the four horns of the golden altar in heaven. And John, he hears a voice. And I believe that John, he is hearing the voice of the Almighty. It could be an angel's voice, but I believe this is God speaking to the sixth angel, a command to release the four angels who are being bound at the great river Euphrates. Because in verse 14, there's a command to release the angels. God is the one who's in control. He's the one who is faithful. He's the one who is breaking the seals, and he's the one that gives the trumpets. He's the one that is orchestrating all the timing of the trumpets, and everything is under the control and the timing of God. And so we see release the four angels at the river Euphrates. If you're familiar, the Euphrates River, it's huge. It originates in Turkey. It flows through Syria and Iraq. It merges with the Tigris River. It ultimately empties into the Persian Gulf. And I do not think that the Mississippi is the Euphrates River, as some conspiracy theories would hold. But after the flood, the landscape of the world and the continents, they were definitely changed. But in Genesis, it was identified as one of the four rivers flowing from the Garden of Eden. It served as a geographic boundary to the northeast of the promised land. In verse 14, it says that there are four angels that are bound at the Euphrates River, at this great river. We saw four angels at the four corners of the earth holding back the wind. These are different. These are bound at the river Euphrates. So let me ask, where is the bottomless pit? Don't say Ohio, please. The bottomless pit, the abyss, is a dark holding place for disobedient and fallen angels. It is side by side with Sheol, the place of the dead. It is a holding place for souls mentioned in the Old Testament. Where is hell? Not just hell, Michigan, over by Ann Arbor, but I would propose that hell is both a physical and a spiritual place. It's usually depicted as down, as below. It could be even at the center of the earth. Heaven is also noted as above, both a physical and a spiritual place. But these four angels being bound, most commentaries would tend to lean that because they are bound, they are fallen angels. So demons. We mentioned last week that there are fallen angels, that there are demons, that they're being held in a prison now, both in chains of darkness, and yet others are given more freedom to roam the earth, and Satan, he still has some kind of limited access to God. Verse 15 says, the four angels who have been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. And again, God is the one who is orchestrating these details. He's in charge of everything. He knows that these angels have been prepared for a certain task and for a certain time, release. And so next we will see the result in verses 15 through 19. We're going to see the result of the trumpet, and the result is going to be death. And as I said, we see that God, he has prepared some, and we see here at least four angels, whether they're fallen or not, you're going to have to decide, but four angels for a specific purpose, for a specific time, they're released to kill a third of mankind. We see in 2 Samuel, King David, after counting the people, and instead of trusting the Lord, that we see angels were used for death and for destruction. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we see angels that are specifically bred for destruction and for death. And so going back just for a moment to the Exodus narrative, we see the final plague in Egypt of the firstborn. If they didn't have the Passover's lamb, the blood applied to the doorpost, the destroyer would come and strike the firstborn. And verse 16 says, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them." Now wait just a second. We just saw four angels, and now all of a sudden in verse 15, John says, "I saw horses in a vision, and I heard the number." And how many were there? There were 200 million. 200 million. I'm not going to say it. It's up there in Greek for you. It sounds like a Pentecostal phrase. But at least I've given you the interpretation. And homeschoolers, you can try that for a homeschooling spelling test. But in reality, right below, though, it's a little simpler. It's actually twice 10,000 times 10,000. Dis myriads myriadon. It's an immense army. You see the word myriad there, which is 10,000, 2 times 10,000 times 10,000. And so we see in the book of Daniel that there are sometimes demonic angels that influence nations. Daniel 10, we see the prince of Persia delaying Gabriel. Michael has to come and help in the delay. Lucifer is described in Isaiah 14 as the king of Babylon. Also in Daniel 10, we see the prince of Greece, some kind of fallen angelic guardian. And so demons, angelic beings, can be guardians. They can be influencers over various territories. And so I often wonder about the United States, if there is a protecting angel, if there is a supernatural influence over the United States, and if our leaders actually listen to the good ones. Verse 17, John says he heard of a 200 million army. And John says that he heard their number. Now China has a working population of over 800 million people. 200 million would be a quarter of that total population. Now, could China have some kind of pivotal role in the end times? Sure, absolutely. But let me warn you, let me be crystal clear. We see here in verses 17 through 19, they have tails like serpents and fire and smoke come out of their mouths. Verse 17, "I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. The heads of the horses were like heads of lions. Out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone." In verse 18, "By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by fire, by smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths." In the fourth seal, back in Revelation 6, a fourth of the earth was killed by sword, famine, and the beast of the earth. Here in Revelation 9, a third of the earth is killed. So a third of 75% is another 25%. And so quick math, a quarter and a third with a common denominator of 12, you've got 7/12ths or more than half the world. Plus you have the other seals and trumpets where we didn't really get any numbers. But more than half of the world here is gone. It's wiped off the face of the earth. A warning. A warning for non-believers. Don't think that somehow you're going to make it through the tribulation. That you can be strong enough or that you can stockpile enough food and water to make it. But also let me say this. China and Russia are not our enemies. China and Russia are not our enemies. Iran is not Israel's worst enemy. The word says we do not struggle against flesh and blood. I don't care what ethnicity you come from. I care where you are going. If you are heaven bound, we should love every nationality, every ethnicity, every people group, even if they have a different belief system than what we have. Tolerance and acceptance, sure, but also preaching the truth in love. Verse 19 says, "For their power is in their mouth and in their tails." And again, I don't think that this is a physical army. I don't think this is a human army. I think it is a supernatural one. Maybe it's an alien invasion of horse reptilians. It could be alien. It could be AI-generated demons. I don't know, but I know that this isn't the same army in the sixth bowl judgment where the kings of the east come down the dried Euphrates River. For their tails are like serpents, it says, having heads, and with them they do harm. Now, this could be some kind of deadly gas or smoke. Maybe it's some kind of biological warfare, perhaps. I don't know. Maybe John, he's describing battle tanks. I think what is most important is the response of those left on earth. The response, verses 20 through 21. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which neither see nor hear nor walk. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The response should be, man, the things are so terrible in this earth, I should fall on my knees, I should seek forgiveness from the God of the universe. But that's not the case. They don't repent. They don't bow the knee. They don't seek to be saved by the one who can save them. They just keep sinking further and further into their sinful state. And so, in the last two verses, John, he gives us a list of five sins. I'll call them reprobate sins. We're given five sins: idolatry, murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. Idolatry. John Calvin, he so famously put it that the human heart is an idol factory. We're constantly looking for ways of meaning and fulfillment and desires and pleasures to help stimulate our senses. The human mind is a perpetual forge of worship to idols. And so, some application for you: put down your phone, get rid of it. An idol is formed when we take something that is quite possibly good and useful and we make it of greater importance than that of God. And so we say, no phones at the table. I've got a problem with that. I got to make sure that I don't pull out my phone when it rings. You have voicemail. Don't worry. That tweet, that post, that text, it's still going to be there. Anything that is at the center of your life that has more importance than God is an idol. Now, an idol can be a good thing. It can be your family, it can be your career, it can be your status, it can be your gaming system, it can be money, even good things. But when what is placed before God, it is going to cause you stress, it's going to cause pain and anxiety, it is an idol. Here we see that people, they don't want to forsake their idols. They want their comforts, and they don't want to repent. There is always a choice. There's always a choice. You may not like them, but there are always choices. And here we see that idolatry is actually demon worship. There are idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood. Maybe your idol isn't one of those. Maybe it's chrome, rubber, and steel. I don't know. Maybe your idol is that boat that you always wanted, or that Corvette, or that Ferrari, or that Lamborghini. But all of us have something that we like and that we desire something that can quickly take our focus off of God. I'm not saying you can't have a nice car. If you can afford it, God bless you. Just let your pastor come over and test drive it once in a while. But the end of verse 20 says, idols can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. You and I are dumb if we trust in futile things that cannot save us. The only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ. And so next we will see the sin of murder. When God is taken out of the picture, all you have is people following their own heart, their own inner cravings, their own desires. You have idolatry. Crime will usually end with cold-blooded murder in the streets. You might be here and you might say, well, hey, I never killed anyone, so I'm off the hook. I'm not a murderer. Listen, have you ever called someone a bad name? Have you ever driven before? Jesus says that you've killed them in your heart. That's where murder begins, is in the heart. Even if you've called someone a bad name, even something like a fool, Jesus says that you can be in danger of hellfire. The third sin mentioned here is sorceries. And the Greek sorcery is pharmakei, pharmakeion. It's where we get the word pharmacy from. It could easily be translated drug use here. John MacArthur, he says that drugs in the ancient world were used to dull the senses and to induce a state suitable for religious experiences such as seances and witchcraft and incantations and cavorting with mediums. It's also one of the reasons why alcohol was called spirits. Now, to be honest, spirits, they get their name also from the word to breathe. Early chemists, even monks, fermented liquids and the alcohol vaporized and separated from the altar, from the water. The fourth sin mentioned here is sexual immorality. Tomorrow's June 1st. You're going to see more and more Noahic covenant rainbow flags around. People will not repent. People will not turn to the maker of heaven and earth, the giver and the gift of sex. Any sexual activity outside of one man and one woman in covenant marriage is sin. That includes the stuff that you look at. The Greek is porneneos. You can understand, abstain from fornication. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't be alone and compromise yourself. The world, they don't want to repent. They don't want to change. They just want to say, do what makes you feel happy. That love is love. That's garbage. God is love. He's designed men to be with a woman. It sounds old-fashioned, but it works. It's the only union that he recognizes, that he blesses, that even produces. The last sin we see is the sin of theft. Klematon, you've heard of the term kleptomaniac, the mental health condition with irresistible impulse to steal something. Even if it has little to no monetary value, there's just this urge to take something and to get away with it. Here we see the plural usage of continuous stealing. No remorse, no regret, no regret, no repentance. Thou shalt not steal was so big, it made it into God's top 10. It's the eighth of the 10 commandments. This can apply to a lot of things like kidnapping or cheating or taking anything that doesn't belong to you without permission. Stealing goes against God's commandments to love one another and as yourself, and not to deal falsely or fraudulently. Deal honestly and fairly with people. But we see in the end, these here in Revelation 9, that they still don't repent. Their response is, no, I'm going to do it my way. They didn't want to repent, to turn and admit that what they were doing is wrong. And so if you're here today, let me tell you, there's no time like the present to get right with God. If you're struggling with something, come clean. Admit it. Confess your sin. If you don't think you're a sinner, the Bible calls us a liar, because all of us have sinned. All of us deserve punishment. But He offers grace. He offers forgiveness. He offers pardon if we would only come to Him and ask. God doesn't delight in punishment, but He's God. He has to deal with it. He sent His one and only Son to be the penalty for us, to be the penalty for sin. If we trust Him, if we believe Him, if we confess Him as Lord, He gives eternal life. And if you're here today and you think, well, hey, I got plenty of time to get right with God, or I might get right with God when I'm older, I've got plenty of time. Let me tell you, there are some, tomorrow never comes. We've also seen that along with repenting, that there's a problem with lukewarmness, with being in the middle, with being on the fence. Revelation 3, 15 and 16, Jesus said, I know your deeds, and that you are neither hot nor cold. And what is His response? Jesus says, I will spit you, I will vomit you out of my mouth. If you're feeling guilty, great, good. Jesus says, those that He loves, He disciplines, He rebukes, He chastens, and He corrects. He's standing at the door, and He's knocking. He's given us time to repent, to turn and to trust Him. And He is patient, but He will not let evil go on forever. If He's dealing with you, I would love to sit down and pray with you. These judgments, they're not random. They are specific. They have purpose, and they have intent. But I would warn you, don't be like those that are here at the end of Revelation 9. Humble yourself. Repent of wicked deeds. Seek Christ and His righteousness. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's pray. Lord, again, I give you thanks. I thank you that you are a God of love, a God of grace, a God of forgiveness. You are also a just God, a just judge. And as we see, you will pour out judgment justly, and you will judge. Lord, I pray that each one of us here would examine our own lives, that we would make sure that we are, in fact, redeemed by the blood of your Son. Even as we're here today, most of us would say that we're saved. But I know that we struggle with sin because I struggle with sin. And though your forgiveness is encompassing of past and present and future sins, Lord, we still retain this fleshly, fallen flesh, this human nature that battles our new spirit. Lord, I pray that you would sanctify us by your word, for your word is true. Help us to break any sinful habits that we may have. May we develop spiritual fruit. And thank you that you are faithful, you are just to forgive us when we ask for forgiveness, when we confess. Lord, we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor, we give you all the praise and strength to you, for they are yours already. Thank you for your love for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name.